We recognize you as our loving Father, and we are so thrilled and thankful to be known as your children. It's a blessing to have brothers and sisters who have similar goals, who share a love for you, your Son, your kingdom. And we don't take this blessing for granted. We don't take it lightly. We treasure the time that we have to be together, to pray together and sing together. We treasure the time we have to share with each other and encourage each other and build each other up. And so we thank you for nights like this. Father, as we prepare ourselves to spend time in worship, and as we prepare ourselves to look into your word and to seek to grow and learn, we ask for your blessings. We ask for you to be with us in this endeavor, because we do seek to be edified. We want to grow. We want to mature. We want to learn. But Father, we want to be more like your Son, Jesus. And Father, we want your name to be glorified. And so we pray for your help to this end. As a family, we also recognize that there are many of us that are facing hardships, facing difficulties. We have some that are separated from each other because of illness. Some that are facing uncertainty because of health issues, surgeries, rehabilitation. And so, Father, we pray that you will bless us physically. We have others that are hurting because of a more permanent separation as loved ones have passed on before. And so we pray for you, Father, to ease these burdens, to offer comfort to those who grieve. Help us to rest in your love and rest secure in your promises. But also, Father, we have many that are struggling in a different way. They struggle with sin. We struggle with sin. And Father, we need to be assured of your mercy and your kindness. Help us to lean upon you, to trust you, to be restored into your loving kindness. We're so thankful for Jesus, who does offer us hope, and we're thankful for his blood that cleanses us, and we're thankful for the fact that he intercedes for us and provides for us even now. Father, we pray that you will bless us here, that we will continue to uphold your word and to stand for what you have shared with us, but that we will also treat each other in the way that we should, that we'll be known for our love for you, our love for each other. And so we pray for your help in this also. And Father, we pray for our nation, those that are seeking to help us medically, those that are seeking to protect us, those that are seeking to lead us in every kind of way. Father, we pray for this nation of ours, that righteousness might win out, and that you will protect us and help us. We're so thankful for your Son and our Savior, and we know it's because of him that we are able to come into your presence now. And so it's by his authority we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so if you would open in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, if you're not already there, we have made our way to Proverbs, looking week by week at trying to find good news, a gospel message in these various Old Testament books. And so the great book of Proverbs is tonight. This book is fascinating in a lot of different ways. I'm guessing that if I were to ask you, what do you think about when you think of the book of Proverbs? I'm guessing you'd probably say something along the lines of short statements that are all about God's wisdom. So it's a book all about divine wisdom that shares with us in a different kind of way. It's completely, you know, it's a very different book. It reads differently. It feels differently when you read through Proverbs than if you read through Genesis or Matthew. It's just different. The way it's shared, the information that God has shared with us, it's just different. And so most of the time, I'm guessing, if I say, what's Proverbs about? You probably don't think right away about a gospel message. You don't connect good news and Proverbs together, most likely. But the truth is, this book has much to say by way of good news. It is indeed a book of good news, as well as being a book of wisdom, as well as being a book of ethics. And it is definitely a book of ethics. Look right here. Let's start in chapter 1. Look at about verse 2. After it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, this is the way it begins. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, and then listen to this in verse 3, in righteousness, justice, and equity. This is a book of ethics. If you were to go to a university campus and open up, you know, just a secular textbook, you're going to find in there some of the main lessons are all about justice and equity, how to live among other people. That's what justice is. You could write volumes and volumes and volumes of books on what justice would be, but to really just oversimplify, justice is just about how to deal with others. How to live in a society the right way, how to treat people the way that you get what you deserve and I get what I deserve and everything's okay with you and things are... How do we live just among one another? And he says, this book, this is all about righteousness and justice and equity. Don't turn to a video blog or a podcast or any of it. You go to the Word of God for how to live with each other. You go to God for how to be equitable, how to treat each other the right way, how to live the right way. He says, this will give you prudence. Prudence to the simple. Thankfully, I'm thankful for that. Prudence to the simple. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Those who think they have it all figured out. Here's the message you need. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. The one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You go to the very source of wisdom himself. You go to the Lord when you want to know how to live, how to be, how to treat each other, how to flourish. Remember, that's one of the things we're focusing on when we're studying Titus on Sunday mornings. Well, guess what? Titus isn't the only book in the Bible that talks about how to live right, how to live well. Proverbs does too. So this book is really set up, after you have that opening paragraph there that says, this book is all about divine wisdom, divine ethics, how to live just, how to live righteously. But then it's going to be presented in this form of a father speaking to his son. 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. And that will be repeated again and again. 2:1, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands with you. 3:1, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's again and again, all the way to chapter 27. Go to 27:11, and again, you see that. My son, please. If you were to read through this and you feel that, you see that refrain again and again, my son, listen to me. It's repeated so many times. It's repeated in such a fashion that one of the things I think that he's saying is this. It's one of the easy ideas to understand is this. The good son, the smart son, the wise son listens to the instruction of the father. The foolish son, and you can include daughter here, of course, the wise child or the foolish child. The wise child listens. The foolish child does not. Look at 10:1. 10:1, he repeats it again. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So you get the sense as you read through this that not only is this a father who has children who's broken his heart. That's one sense that I get. This is a father who's had children that have broken his heart and he wants other kids to avoid that. But I also get the sense that this is a father who has been the source of heartache for his parents. This is a son who has caused his mother to weep because of what he's done. This is a son who has caused his father to be so upset because of what he's done. And he doesn't want his children to treat him the way he treated his parents, right? You get this sense that this is a guy who has been through so many things, and now he's pleading with the next generation. Listen to me. Let's live a life of justice and equity and righteousness. Let's live a life that's obedient because it's the best life. And so this father pleads with his son throughout this book. This parent pleads with their child over and over and over to hear the words of true wisdom. A lot of this is going to be about trying to prevent foolishness. But there's also going to be times where the father is pleading with the child to wake up and get out of the sin that they're in. So it's part preventative. Don't go down this road, because that road, I know that road, I've been down that road. Don't go down that road, it leads to destruction. Don't go that way. And part of this message is also, please come out of that way. Please get out of that house of sin. Please come back to where you need to be. It's a powerful, powerful book, as you would expect it to be from God to us. So right away, if we were to say, okay, so give us the good news. What's some of this good news out of this book of Proverbs? It's set up in this fashion of a father speaking to a son, this parent trying to share this righteous, eternal, divine good news, this message with their child. Where's the good news? Well, here it is. We can see right away that we learn about the father's love. We learn about the father's love. We learn that in this message of this father to his son, we learn about how our Father loves us. Just a moment ago, we prayed as a family. We prayed as brothers and sisters. We addressed our Heavenly Father. Just the way Jesus instructed us in Matthew chapter 6, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, you are a brother or a sister, and you are addressing the Father of heaven together. We're a family. And so one of the things that's stressed here in Proverbs is that we have this perfectly wise, this eternally powerful Father who sees us, knows us, and loves us. He's wise, and he's sharing his wisdom with us. That's great news. I don't want to just hear. I want to read things from wise people. I want to learn and grow from wise people. So if I can learn from the wisest, the ultimate eternal wisdom, if I can hear from that, that's good news. We also see here right away that there's a love that this father has for his children, that he wants them to avoid foolishness. He wants them to avoid sin. He wants them to avoid heartache. That's the way our Father, our Heavenly Father, loves us. He wants us to avoid foolishness. He wants us to avoid sin. He wants us to avoid heartache. Our Father has a love for his children that means he loves us enough to warn us, don't go there, that's sin. Don't go there, that destroys. He loves us enough to warn us. It's not loving just to say, just go do whatever you'd like. That's not love. That's ridiculous. Love says, divine wisdom has shared, here's what's right, do this. Here's what's wrong, avoid that. That's love. And the Father speaks to his Son that way. Our Heavenly Father has a love for us that says, I want you to avoid what's foolish and sinful, but if you've gone away, I want you to come home. That's what he says again and again. And that's good news. Now, if we start to focus on some of these things, I know a lot of times I think I've seen that whenever Proverbs is being studied, you go right to the concept of wisdom. And make no mistake, there is deep and rich wisdom in this book. There's things in here, some one-liners and two or three-liners that you can look at and just stop and chew on and think about for long periods of time. I had a philosophy professor just recently who was speaking about a particular contemporary thinker, and he said about this book, he said, sometimes you just have to close that book and go out and sit somewhere alone, like go sit out on the lake shore or go sit in the woods and just contemplate what you've just read because it's so deep. And once you've thought about it for a while, then you can go back in and pick up the book again and start reading again. Well, I have that thought quite a bit when I read something like Proverbs, is that there's stuff here that's so deep and so rich that you need to just close it and just think about it for a while and just let it wash over you and sink down into your ears and down into your heart and be changed by it. And then come back and say, now I want more. I'm ready for more, Lord. So here's what we're going to do as we think about some of the good news that can be shared. We'll just touch the tip of the iceberg, of course. But let's start with this. Turn to chapter 28, Proverbs 28. And as we look for good news in this great book, we're going to find, first of all, we're going to think about the blessing of confession. So number one, we're going to think about the blessing of confession. And here's what Proverbs says. In Proverbs 28, beginning at verse 13. So 28, 13, and 14. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them, now here's the good news, confess and forsake, obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You and I know that holding in sin, refusing to acknowledge sin, refusing to confess sin, refusing to repent of sin, all that does is lead to more pain. We mistakenly think that keeping it quiet, not acknowledging it, not talking about it, not looking in its direction anymore, we mistakenly think that being quiet about it is going to spare us some embarrassment. Well, if I don't say anything, I won't get embarrassed. Or maybe not say anything, I won't get punished for it then. That's such a mistake. And in fact, it's not just a mistake, that's immature. That's an immature way of thinking. This is what you need to think about here. Is it the adult or is it the little kid who says, you know I'm not allowed to eat on the couch, and I just got mustard on this cushion, so I'll just flip the cushion over and never say a word, and everything will be fine. Now, if you 40 and 50-year-old men are either going, well, I just did that last week, we got a problem. That's an immature way of thinking. That's a little kid way of thinking. And so often, that's what we do with sin. I know I'm not supposed to do X, but I did. Well, I'm just going to turn the cushion over. Maybe no one will notice. Maybe no one will know anything about it, say anything about it. That'll spare me embarrassment. I won't get punished. And you know that's never, ever, ever the way it works. Because eventually somebody, mama or somebody, eventually comes and cleans the couch, right? And looking for some coins, some change in the cushions. And where'd this stain come from? And then it's worse. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I want you to turn over to Psalm, because I think this psalm is very helpful in illuminating the point that is being made in Proverbs. So go back to Psalm 32. These lines from David are so helpful. Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Boy, that sounds great. Forgiven, sin covered, Lord's not counting iniquity against us. Well, how does that happen? How does that work? Here's how. Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When I didn't talk about it, when I kept it to myself, when I didn't acknowledge it, it got so much worse. Through my groaning all day long, verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. But verse 5, this is where everything changed. This is where things turned around. This is where the forgiveness comes in. This is where the covering of sin comes in. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you. That means a time of not only praise, but a time of confession. Let them offer prayer to you at a time when you can be found. And surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You see, David was describing there a life in very great detail of what he had gone through. That here Solomon in chapter 28 of Proverbs says, you conceal your transgression, you won't prosper. But you confess and forsake, and you receive mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. James would say it this way in James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. John would write it this way, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, that is the Lord, is faithful and just. There's that idea of justice again. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the good news from Proverbs. There is hope on the other side of our sin. The silence just makes it worse. The ignoring it just makes it worse. The refusal to acknowledge the problem makes it worse. But confession and forsaking brings mercy. You see, part of what this is that father calling on his son to stop repeating the sin. Confess it, acknowledge it, bring it to the light, and forsake it. There's other passages, Proverbs 14, verse 9. Look at this, Proverbs 14, 9. Similar idea, 14, 9. He says, now, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. They might think, now, wait, I don't see the connection. Here's what he's saying. You know what the guilt offering is? When you have acknowledged your sin and you bring that offering to the tabernacle or to the temple, the days of Solomon, it would have been the temple. I see what I did. I acknowledge my transgression against the eternal and perfect God, and so I bring before him my offering. Here's my sacrifice. Take this and offer it up as a sweet savor before my God. And he says, there are some who would look at that. You're wasting your time. There are some who would say, well, I'm too busy for that. You run over to the temple and do that. I'm here making this business transaction. I'm here doing this. I'm here doing that. You go waste your time doing that. Fools mock at those who confess their sins. Fools mock at confession and repentance. He says, but the upright, those who confess, those who acknowledge, those who repent, as they stand before the Lord, they enjoy acceptance. That's where I want to stand. Then there's another one. Go over to 26:11. 26:11, you've heard something similar to this in the New Testament. 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. See, again, the father is pleading with the son, I see and I know what you've done. I've been there, I understand, but you've got to stop. You can't keep going back to it. It's not just confession, it's confession and forsaking that brings mercy, right? The fool continues. The fool repeats, the Lord says. And so part of what's being explained here is that, look, I can see it and I know it. And so if you need help, ask me. If you need encouragement, come and ask me. Silence doesn't help anyone. What must be done first and foremost is that there is an acknowledgement of this transgression, of this sin, to the Lord. Because it's with that confession and forsaking that mercy comes. And so that's the first item of good news that I wanted you to see out of this book of Proverbs, is that this problem, this issue, is part of what it is to be human. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All of us deal with this. But the wise acknowledge the sin, confess the sin, and forsake the sin. The foolish ignore it. The foolish turn the cushion upside down. And the Lord says that just leads to more pain. That leads to destruction. But the good news is you don't have to stay there. The Father calls the Son out. The next thing is this. And this is really, it's all kind of flowing from one thought to the next. The second bit of good news is that we don't rely on our own strength for salvation. Go to Proverbs 3. One of the most well-known passages in all the book of Proverbs is here in Proverbs 3. It's one of my favorite passages because this was Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 was my grandfather's favorite passage in all the Bible. It goes like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make straight your paths. Notice especially verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust the Lord, not your own understanding. Acknowledge Him. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear Him. Turn away from evil. We don't rely on our strength, and that's good news. We don't rely on our wisdom. That's good news. We have the all-powerful, all-wise One that we lean upon and trust and follow. Something similar. Go to 16:6. 16:6, the Bible says, by steadfast love and faithfulness. You hear that? By steadfast love and faithfulness. That's not talking about what your brother can do for you. That's talking about what the Lord will do for you. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Atonement, in this sense, clearly is divine. No mere human can accomplish this. Proverbs chapter 20 at verse 9, it says, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I'm clean from my sin? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Because very, very clearly the answer is, well, no man has done that. Nobody can do that. Only God can do that. That's the point, right? Proverbs 20, verse 9. That's why, again, there's a psalm that's very illuminating, very helpful here. Psalm 51, where David writes in Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And David continues, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin, it's ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Wash me. I can't wash myself. Cleanse me. I can't cleanse myself. And that's what the Lord is saying here. In Proverbs 29, who can say, I've made my heart pure? Well, you can't. Only the Lord can make your heart pure. Who can say, I'm clean from my sin? You can't. Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. Ephesians 1, 7. Sin and iniquity is atoned for by God Himself. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, the one who knew no sin. Why? Why did He go through that? So that in Him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. In 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, we've been healed. To look at this in the light of the New Testament, the light of the cross, Jesus died so that we could live. It was the steadfast love and the faithfulness of Jesus that atoned for our sins on the cross. Romans 5:8 would be one among many that demonstrate that. While we were yet sinners, this is the way God's love was demonstrated. Christ died for us. I couldn't die. You couldn't die in such a way that would atone for sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. Another proverb, in Proverb 14, verse 27, 14:27, he says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And then 19:23, Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. Here's what you need to see. Life is found in the Lord. in loving Him, in following Him, in obeying Him. That's where life is found. Don't believe the lie that it's found anywhere else. It's not in autonomy, it's not in politics, it's in the Lord is where life is found. And when we turn anywhere else, we're draining ourselves of life, we're removing that which can atone for us, we're divesting ourselves of all wisdom, and we're becoming fools. But the good news is, you don't have to rely on yourself. The good news is, you don't have to rely on somebody you can read on the internet. The good news, you don't have to rely on some book. The good news is, you rely on the Lord and His strength. And I'm thankful for that. Then there's this. Just a couple more things very briefly. This one's real brief. And this one makes me thankful and happy. The good news is, we can be wise. You ever felt like you're never going to know enough? You ever felt like everybody else is on another level or some other? The Lord says, you, and that means everyone here, everyone watching, if you're online, you can be wise. Look at Proverbs 3 again. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Now, you got to know, this is not, as we read through this, I want you to understand on the front end, this that we're about to read is not reserved for some special or elite class of people. If you can hear these words, if you can read these words and understand what I'm saying, this is for you. As Jesus used to say, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, that is from wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. For those or for who hold her fast, they are called blessed. Now, we can't know everything. We don't want to know everything. But we can know Jesus. We can know God's will for us. We can know how to be saved. We can be wise. We can be wise in the way that it matters. And so he says here, let the one who finds wisdom, the one who comes to me for the path, the one who comes to me for justice, the one who comes to me for equity, the one who comes to me for righteousness, the one who comes to me is wise and is blessed. The good news is we can be wise. Not walking out of here, you know, arrogant or boastful or prideful, but thankful that our Lord has blessed us in such a way that we can be wise. And I'm thankful for that. But here's the final thing. The last bit of good news I want to share with you, if you're turning to Proverbs chapter 4. With all the other things that might have been said, all the other things that have been said, all of the things that we've experienced, all the things we've gone through, all the peaks and the valleys, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad, here's the message, here's the good news. The best is yet to come. That's good news. The best is yet to come. Look at Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Can you just picture that? Use that. That's one of those, close the book and think for a moment and imagine the sun coming up, the sun rising. Now there's that first glint, that first hint of color appearing in the darkness. And then the colors begin to magnify and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter until you bathe in the light of the powerful sun. The path of the righteous is like that. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Man, that's beautiful. But the opposite is this. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. It's like going into that forest that just gets darker and darker. The further in you get as the sun is setting and you're going further and further in, and it gets to where you just can't see and you can't help but stumble. You see, he says that the more you walk the path with the Lord, the better and the brighter that it gets. Man, that's good news. That means that, the more that I come to know him, the more that I come to love him, it's not saying that I'll never get sick. It's not saying that nobody I love will ever die. It's not saying that. But it's saying the closer that I walk with him, the richer and fuller and more full of joy my life will be. And the more closer, the more connected I'll be to eternity. I get to a place where I'm in a place that's brighter and brighter. You read this and then read 1 John 1:7. He that walks in the light as he is in light, don't you think it is bright as it can be where the Lord is? You walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus just continues to cleanse. He says, but that the longer you walk alone, the darker and the scarier it gets. And so I want you to know, I want you to recognize as you read those two verses that this has to do both with the here and now and the later. Here's what I mean by that. If you're walking this path, maybe to use a Matthew 7, 13 and 14 kind of imagery, the narrow path is the one that leads to the brighter and brighter ways. The broad path is the one that's leading to the darker and darker days. And so if you're walking on that narrow path, the one that's getting brighter and brighter, where you're getting closer and closer, growing deeper and deeper in your knowledge of the Lord, your life will be better now. But it's leading to a life of being in the presence of the Lord forever. So more virtuous now, more filled with joy now, but also walking towards eternity. It reminds me of, you know, the things that Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 18. Can't compare this life to the life of glory. Verse 28, about the things working together for good, meaning being in the presence of the Lord forever. Aren't you glad and aren't you thankful that the Lord knows the future? And he's told us that in his presence, the best is yet to come. I'm thankful for that. And that's good news. He describes it in a place like, whether it's Revelation 7, Revelation 21. Again and again, he speaks of this place where there's no mourning, no tears, no anxiety, no pain. The best is yet to come. Being in his presence means being in the brightness of the sun, S-O-N, forever. The best is yet to come. That's good news. So the question tonight is just this. Are you ready for that? Which path is it that you're walking? The path that's just getting darker and darker and it's harder and harder to keep your footing, or the path that's just seeming to get brighter and brighter and better because we know him deeper and deeper. The Lord calls upon you to give yourself to him. Jesus would say, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He would say, those of you who have never obeyed the gospel, those who have never been bought by my blood, he would call you into a place where you were buried and raised, just like he was buried and raised. In that time of baptism, you will be forgiven of your sins and added to the kingdom by the Lord himself. Something very, very special. But if it's the case that you can say, I can pinpoint, I know where I was added to the kingdom years ago, but I've been walking this path that's just been getting darker. Well, the good news is the Lord has blessed you with an opportunity to come home. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.